Now, our Bible reading for this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And we're going to be particularly looking later on from the 6th verse to the 11th. But we'll read in this great passage of this letter that speaks so much about the heart of the gospel. Romans 5, at the first verse. The word justified really here is describing how we are made right with God, how God will declare us to be righteous in his sight. And this is what excites Paul and enables him to go on to wonder so much at the grace, the undeserved kindness of God to us. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Why? One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. We look forward to learning all that we can from this part of God's holy word. Last Sunday we discovered, perhaps we rediscovered, as we have to keep doing as Christians, what it says in the second verse of Romans 5, through Jesus Christ we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we were, I hope, feeling more secure in God, feeling more expectant of what God can do in us, simply because his grace was no longer a forbidden place, an unknown place for us, but somewhere where we knew we were. This is the way we are in relation to God. We are standing in his grace. And what we're going to do this morning is to look a little more at this extraordinary grace that God has provided for us in his Son, especially as we look at the words from verse 6 onwards. It's important that we've begun with the word grace, because the word that we're more familiar with in verse 5, where it speaks of God's love, is of course a way that we more usually speak of the way God treats us. He is a God of love. But I think we weaken the word love if we don't precede it with this word grace, because grace is undeserved love that we haven't been able to earn or merit, but which God gives us just because he is merciful to those who come. Well, just to remind us of where we are in this letter, I thought perhaps with a simple picture this morning to remind you of what Paul has told us up to this point, because it's really very important that we grasp the dilemma. Now, this isn't one of these interesting things where you're supposed to see two faces or anything like that, or a vase. It's really a deep hole, and it's a very, very deep hole from which nobody is able to get out by their own efforts. And when we began to read Romans, we were immediately told in chapter 1 that the human race has, because of its turning away from God, ended up down here at the bottom of this extraordinarily deep hole. And there are the people who, perhaps not knowing any better, although they ought to know better, are living in the kind of things that Romans 1 told us. That's what happens when human beings live separate from God, when they shut him out. Fighting, aggression, all kinds of violence, relationships that don't work, children who don't want to do what their parents say, parents who don't care about their children, race against race, tribe against tribe. And it's just a ghastly place to be. Some people, however, have listened to the voice of their conscience. And as a result, they have tried to follow that instinct of their conscience, and they've struggled to climb manfully up this face. And some of them managed to get up here, and there they are, as a result of following their moral instinct, they've got a bit of height. We say they've made it somewhat, haven't they? And all by their own effort. Now, that was the group that we've described in chapter 2 of Romans, who are, by moral instinct, trying to lift themselves above this awful scenario down here. And, of course, what they spend their lives doing, instead of trying to help the folk down there, they spend most of their time looking down on them with judgment and saying, we're not like them, we're better than them, and they pour scorn on the folks that are just quite content to grovel at the bottom of the hole. Now, it so happened that in the course of time, some bits of wood fell into the hole. And these bits of wood were bits of revelation about God, and they landed down here at the bottom of the hole, and some of the people started to look at these and to try and do something with them, and they found there was enough for them to build a ladder, and so they built a great ladder up here to this height, because they realized that the folk on the other side who'd climbed a wee bit, well, surely there was a bit more to life than that. And so some people, following religion, managed to get up here. And they felt really, well, you know, surely we've got the answer. We've made it. We are well above all the rest. And they too were looking down on the rest and feeling, who's like us? Thank God we are not like other people. They were actually using God's name. These folk weren't. They were just there by their own human instinctive effort. But these folk are saying, thank God, I'm not like them or them. But what Romans is telling us, what Paul is wanting us to learn from this, is that even these folk, who are so much in advance of the others by what they know, what they try to do in their lives, they're still in the hole. They're certainly not out of the hole. And although they're a wee bit nearer the sky, what they spend their life doing is, instead of looking up, they look down, and because they feel they're better than the rest, of course, that seems to give them a kind of satisfaction. Now, Paul says, because you're all still in the hole, and because there's no way human beings are going to ever be able to get any higher than that by their own knowledge or even by their own religious striving, he says, God has given us all a better way, a way of salvation. Now this is very basic. We all, I'm sure, know this. We ought to know it anyway. But the point is, you see, that while we're not despising the efforts of people to try and improve their lives, in God's eyes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's where, of course, the gospel simply says, God has reached down to us in the cross of Jesus, right down to the very bottom of the hole. In fact, it really is the case that it's only when you come back down, really, to the bottom of the cross, to the foot of the cross, and lay aside all your pride and all your what you think you've to bring to God, you come to the foot of the cross, and by the cross, almost as if the cross is like a great magnet. And when we humble our hearts before God, it seems to create in us a chemistry that attracts us to the cross, and it's almost as if we're drawn to the cross, like all those little bits of metal are drawn to a magnet, and God lifts us up in that way, so that we go up with him through Jesus into his presence, so that we're living by faith now and have a relationship with God, and of course after death we're in heaven with him, because it's through his cross. Now that is, I hope, just another way of us being reminded of what Paul is saying. So it's all about Jesus, and it's all about God's love to us in Jesus, and saying, come this way. Well, from verse 6 of Romans 5, you'll find there that our condition is described in four words that seem increasingly to make us look hopeless, the human race a hopeless case. The word weak in verse 6. The word ungodly at the end of verse 6. The word sinners in verse 8. And the word enemies in verse 10. Now, somewhere in those four words, you and I are found. Somewhere there, perhaps in not just one of these words, is our situation described. Our helplessness, our weakness, is really the picture of the people in the hole. We're in a no-win situation. There is no way out except that which God has provided in Jesus. Those who aren't trying are weak, and those who do try are also weak, because they can't get out. Or perhaps we see ourselves like Abraham in chapter 4, who was called to be what it was not in him to be. He was called to be a father, and he was 100 years old, and his wife was about the same age, and the pair of them were called to be what it was not in them to be. And so God again showed them that far from writing them off and saying, you're no use to me like that, God came to them in their weakness and gave them the power of Jesus Christ, the power of his Spirit, to enable them to fulfill his purpose. The second word, ungodly, of course, is really about the people at the bottom of the hole, or even the people on the moral ledge, the first group, who are of a humanist disposition, who are shutting God out. And of course, ungodliness was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 18, when it said there, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. The connection Paul is making is that human beings start to behave badly when they exclude God from their lives, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. They start to behave badly. And that is true, whether people are really making this world a hell for others, or whether we are just mildly ungodly and mildly wicked, we are nonetheless proving the point that without Christ our behavior deteriorates. The third category of sinners, this is a word that Paul really only began to use in the second chapter. He didn't use the word sin at all, even when he was describing a lot of very sinful things. He doesn't want us to use that word glibly. I think Paul would much rather us call the sinful thing by its real name. If it's dishonesty, if it's lust, if it's selfishness, if it's pride, he would rather us call it by name. And therefore, when we use the word sinners, of course, it's too easy, isn't it, just to say, well, of course we're all sinners, and to shrug it off as if it wasn't too serious a dilemma for us. In fact, it is, of course, the sickness of the human race, our sinfulness, that we're all infected, and we infect one another by this sin that is in us. The fourth word that he uses to describe the human race is enemies, verse 10 of chapter 5. And that takes us back, of course, to chapter 1, verse 30, where he said people will become not only ungodly, but haters of God. Chapter 1, verse 30. Among all the things that will begin to manifest themselves in our lives, we will become haters of God. And you may feel there aren't all that many people around us today who feel that strongly about God, actually to hate him. Most of them, sadly, are quite content just to let God be there if he is there, but hope that he won't disturb them too much or come too close. And they don't really feel that God is an issue about which you get too heated or too excited. And they worry about you, don't they, if you appear to be too excited about God. But haters of God are people who actually start to persecute Christians who want to silence the knowledge of God in the world. But I think we need to remember that those who attack people are also attacking God. And the enemies that are spoken of in our chapter 5, verse 10, that is describing that aggressiveness toward other people that, of course, is in God's eyes also an attack on him. Well, there are these ways of looking at the human race, but this passage is actually saying to us, while we were still like that, while this was true of us, we were in this alienated condition from God, God did something to help us, something mighty indeed, to save us. He intervened, not leaving us to ourselves, but sent his Son, Jesus Christ, at the right time, as verse 6 says. Now I hope this morning that however we may be feeling and thinking about God and what he is, his view of us this morning, we may say, Lord, I am still weak, and there is still much ungodliness in me. There's so much of my life, Lord, which is ungodly. You are not shining your light upon it. Or as we were singing in that hymn about the everyday trivial things, as we think of them, that we do. Are they ungodly? Are you letting them be ungodly? What a pity. Don't let them be ungodly. But it's really to do with your heart being more and more filled with his love, so that everything you're doing every moment becomes godly. But however, you may say, as I must too, Lord, show me where I'm still ungodly. The third word, sinners. Well, of course, we've come this morning to confess our sin. As John in the letter says, if you say you've no sin, the truth is not in you. And so we still gather week by week like this as sinful men and women. And what about enemies? Are we still sometimes kicking out against the will of God and the word of God to us? Well, isn't this full of hope? Because he says, even though you come like that to me, in weakness, in ungodliness, in sin and in hostility, My child, though you come perhaps wrestling against these very weaknesses and problems in your life, though you come like that, that is precisely where I meet you. God sent his Son while we were still weak, still ungodly, yet sinners, while we were enemies. God acted for us to rescue us. Now that is the measure of the love of God, isn't it? But it's also the measure of the grace of God, which comes to us when we aren't really very lovable at all. So why should God act for us? This is the mystery of verse 7. Why should God want to help us? Paul is puzzled and he says, why? One will hardly die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person one will dare to die. I suppose when people have gone out in wartime to give their lives for a country, they believed they were dying for a good cause. Their nation was worth saving. Their way of life. Their freedom. And that, no doubt, was very much the motivation of those who have died and made the sacrifice for their country in war. But Paul says, it is a most amazing thing that one would give one's life for ungodly, weak, sinful, hostile people. People who are not your friends. People who can give you nothing. People who really almost deserve to die. One of the things you discover in the Old Testament is that Israel has time and again disqualified herself from God's love. She's rejected the best that God could give her. And she deserves all that comes upon her, we would say. And yet it's precisely in this that God's love seems to have no limits. His grace seems never to want to be restrained or held back from any needy person. Because, of course, the problem for us all isn't just that we are weak or ungodly or sinners or enemies. Our biggest... Do we want that to be all that can be said about us? And as soon as God senses that glimmer of desire within us for better things, for reconciliation with him, for light in our lives, for purpose, for hope, we find that that is the moment when we rush to his cross and we find that he's provided the way. He's already provided the way for us to come to him. Now, what in fact his death, the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus do for us? You might just notice there in verse 9, we are now justified by his blood, which of course tells us that it wasn't a simple rescue operation that God was engaged in, that it required his Son to make that sacrifice on the cross so that his death, his blood, could alter our condition so that we could be now restored to what we've been created to be. Now he tells us there in verse 9, we are now justified by his blood. We're made right with God. God comes to us through the love of Jesus for us, the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And he says, my wrath now cannot touch you because you're covered by the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus. So verse 9 is assuring us that the wrath of God cannot touch us, cannot condemn us anymore. Are you sometimes haunted by a fear, a deep fear of God's displeasure against you? A fear of his wrath? Well, we're told here that the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, saves us, covers us, protects us from the wrath of God. It also tells us in verse 10 that having been hostile and alien to God, perhaps attacking him and denying him at every turn, God has now reconciled us to himself. He put a new heart in us, a new attitude of love to him because of the death of his son. Because the cross melts our hard hearts. The cross seems to take away that hostility in us because we say, could he love me so much as to give his son for me? And now he says in verse 10, there's something more. Not only are we reconciled by the death of his son, but now that we're reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. I had a look at that in the Greek, and it actually seems to say we shall be saved in his life. As if now that we are one with Christ, united with him, because we're reconciled, and there's no cause for God to want to separate us from himself anymore. We'll be saved. In other words, there's going to be a wholeness coming into our life as we live in Christ. His risen life within us by the Holy Spirit. And then finally in verse 11, he's saying, and it all leads to great joy. Because we're not just looking at it in black and white on the page and saying, well, that's true. But the Holy Spirit within is actually giving us an experience of hope and of joy and of peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just think about this love and think about how we are supposed to love each other as he has loved us. It's sacrificial love. God's love for us. Is that the way we are loving each other? It's inexplicable love. Causes us to say, how, why could he do this? I wonder if our treatment of each other makes people say, that's amazing. They care. They're going not just to people who can give them something in return, they're going to people who perhaps can give nothing, as it seems. Until we discover, of course, that all relationships are mutual anyway. We always receive, but it's inexplicable. It's gracious love, unearned. It's demonstrable love. And it's not just a case of us talking about this love. God hasn't just talked about his love to us. He has shown it, demonstrated it. And people might say, it's all very well, you're telling me God loves me. Prove it to me. And the proof, of course, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross because God so loved us. Is our love of that kind too? Not just talk. Don't just tell me, people say. Show me. It's demonstrable love. It's love that restores our relationship and standing. When you are seeking to relate to others, is it all about relationship and giving people a sense of dignity and worth? Or are you perhaps like the folk in the picture, really looking down, although you might not mean it, you're looking down upon them, thinking you're better, when in fact it's only at the foot of the cross that we begin to be lifted, and so it should be in the way we're helping and treating others. It's protective love, God protecting us from wrath. So too our love for others. It's reconciling love. It's love that makes whole, that enables people to grow. It's love which creates joy. Now, I hope very much today that though this teaching is supposed really to focus us upon the cross of Jesus and to say what a love God has for us in grace, it also to help us to go out and live that love in these different ways that will enable people not only to hear of Jesus, but to see something of him in us. Please God, it will be so, to his glory and praise. A moment of prayer. The children will come back in order to join us for our final praise. But let's say, Lord, we do thank you that we've heard these things. And not just heard them, but we've received them. We've received your Son and all that he brings to us. And having received, we seek also freely to give. O loving God, help us in all that we do to reflect the way you have treated us in Jesus Christ.